Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we are discussing the ministry of the Spirit of God in the Christian, in the believer in Christ. We are dealing with the fact that every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer is born of the Spirit. That means we've been brought into the family of God. And every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. That means that you have become the channel for God to display Himself through you. I have said before, and I repeat it, the life of Jesus Christ defies imitation, but it can be reproduced by the Spirit of God in the yielded believer. All that men see of God today actually is what they see in you and me who are Christians. If you were to ask the unsaved man, what is God like? He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Our Lord could say in John 14:9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father by his words and by his works." If you and I had lived on the earth 1900 years ago and wanted to see God, what was he like? Did he have any interest in the human family and so on? You would have looked at Jesus. Now he's at the right hand of God. How is the world today going to see God? As someone has said, that men read the Bible through you. As you and I yield ourselves to the Spirit of God who indwells us, there is brought through us the revelation of God in his character, in his heart. Is he compassionate? Is he loving? Is he tender? Does he care? This ought to be the attitude of God's people. Now, I may disagree with people in their doctrine. In fact, I know there are quite a few who disagree with me. But that should not stop me loving them or them loving me. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But Mr. Mitchell, they're so unlovely. They're so ornery. I know. Why, our personalities clash. Yes, that's a good excuse. Maybe they do. But the Spirit of God indwells you. As Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. And if I claim that my body is the sanctuary of the Spirit of God, if you and I as Christians claim to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, it is only manifested to others by our love. Divine love. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. You know, I was greatly disturbed about a group over in Japan some years ago. They made such great claims of spirituality. They claimed to have all the gifts. And yet, these men who were in leadership were scattered, and they came back to America. And as far as I know, there's only one of them back into the gospel ministry. And I said to this man who had gone back to Japan, "Why did you leave? What was the trouble?" He said, "Mr. Mitchell, there was no love manifested." And it's folly for us Christians to talk about receiving the Spirit of God and having the Spirit of God if there's not love manifested. The fact is, however, that every believer's body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, and because of this, there ought to be that manifestation of the loveliness of Christ through his people. Oh, that we might display something of the fragrance and sweetness of the Savior. Just let me talk of that point for a moment, may I? You know, Isaiah 66:1-2. It says, "The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where can you build me a house where I may find my rest, saith the Lord? Where can you build a house to house the Lord?" You remember in 2 Chronicles 6, chapter 6, when Solomon dedicated the temple, that great Solomon's temple, he could say, "The heaven of heavens can't contain thee, how much less this little house that I have made." The heaven of heavens can't contain thee. But Isaiah says, "The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where can you build a house where I may find my rest? For all these things have my hands made. But to this man will I look, to him that's of a humble and a contrite heart, and that trembleth at my word." Though you can't build a building to house God, he will come and live in the life, in the heart of the man or the woman who is humble and contrite and that trembleth at his word. Listen to this same man Isaiah in chapter 57, in verse 15, when he said, "For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I tell you, where does God be pleased to dwell? In your heart, in my heart. "Don't you know," says Paul, "your body is a member of Christ? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he's bought you for himself? He's purchased you with the price of the precious blood of Christ. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits." This is the appeal of Paul for you and me to live a holy life. And who do you say abides in us? The eternal, unchanging, blessed, sovereign God. The creator, the upholder, the sustainer of the universe lives in you, lives in me, if we have accepted Christ as our own personal Savior. Do you ever think of it? The one who cleansed the lepers, the one who fed the hungry, the one who raised the dead, the one who stilled the storm, the one who multiplied the bread and the fish, the one who raised the dead, lives in you and lives in me. Now, that does not mean that I'm going to go out and cleanse lepers. It does not mean that I'm going to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the multitudes. That does not mean that I go out and say to the storm, "Be still." What I'm saying is, the one who did these things, the creator, the sovereign God, eternal God, lives in you, lives in me. My friend, has it ever got a hold of you that God has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father"? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Need I repeat those verses? I will. "If any man believe on me, as the Scripture hath said," said Jesus, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Then before he went to the cross, he said, just a few hours before he was crucified, he said to his disciples, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth." Will you stop and think for a moment, my Christian friend? Just think, meditate for a moment. Your body, with all its frailty, your body is the sanctuary of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. My, what a responsibility. The unlimited resources that God has given to his people. What for? To discharge our responsibilities to the glory of God. That your body and my body is such the temple of the Spirit of God, the temple of a living God, to show forth to this world something of the beauties, something of the glories, of the character, and of the heart of God. You know, somebody has well said that most churches are convalescent wards, needing life and vigor. No, my friend, listen. God is living in and through you and me. Can I say this? This is real Christianity in action. And I come right back to it. It's a life that is supernatural, a life that can only be lived by the Spirit of God who indwells us. Do you remember a verse? In fact, I've given it to you before, but I'm going to do it again because of this one fact. In the Gospel through Luke, the Lord Jesus is a man in the midst of men. Now, this is Luke's Gospel. I'm talking about Matthew. Matthew, the great question in Matthew is Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah? I'm not talking about John's Gospel. John's Gospel answers the question, is this Jesus of Nazareth, God manifest in the flesh? I'm coming to the Gospel through Luke, the third book in the New Testament. Is this Jesus of Nazareth a real man? Yes, he's the only real man. When our Lord was starting his ministry, if I go back to the fourth chapter, he had just been baptized by John in Jordan, the end of chapter 3. In chapter 4 starts, and the Lord was filled with the Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. And after his temptation by the adversary, in verse 14 I read, he went back to Galilee and returned in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. Then he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and asked for the parchments. That is, he asked for the scroll. And the man in charge, chances are the rabbi in charge of the synagogue, gave him the scroll of the reading for that day. And that was from Isaiah. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that we Christians will take that passage and say, that, of course, was true of the Savior. But let me go a little further. Did you ever stop to think? You only find this in Luke's Gospel. You do not find that in Matthew, Mark, and John. He's not talking about the Messiah, not talking about the Son of God, or the servant of Jehovah. He's talking here about Jesus as a man in the midst of men. How did he live? How did he act? How did he speak? What were his motives? What was his ministry? And I venture to say, my Christian friend, this is the ministry God has handed over to you and to me. In the book of Acts chapter 1, I read, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until he was taken away. And he's left the job for you and me. In Acts chapter 1, he was taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God indwelled his people to do the job that he started. I'm not talking about the cross or putting away sin or his resurrection. I'm talking about Jesus as a man in the midst of men. How did he minister? How did he live? You say, by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right? You and I are men and women in the same old world. But you say the circumstances are different. No, they're not. We got more gadgets, I recognize that. Jesus came to a human race that was under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of death, under the bondage of hell. Today you and I are living in a generation that's under the bondage of sin, under the bondage of death, under the bondage of hell. All these outside forces that are at work can be linked up to sin, to death, and to hell. Our job and your job as Christians, not just preachers, not just teachers, every Christian has got a job. What for? To bring the gospel to people, the good news of the gospel to people. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now remember, this is just in Luke's gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you can say, "The Spirit of the Lord is in you." What for? What for? To bring glad tidings to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Oh, there's plenty of them. To give deliverance to the captives. You've got a message that will liberate slaves of sin, set them free. To open the eyes of the blind. Yes, Satan has blinded men's minds, lest they believe the glorious gospel of Christ. And your job is to open eyes. As Paul could say in Acts 26:18, the Lord has sent me to open eyes, to turn men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. To set at liberty them that are bruised. I tell you, there's a lot of bruised people. A lot of Christians, by the way, who have been bruised by other Christians, and they're carrying the scars. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to bring the tidings of the coming of the Lord. And don't set that little passage to one side and say, this is just for the Savior. My friend, your body has become the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Now I recognize in John chapter 3, if I can run to that chapter, where John writes that the Spirit of God was upon our Savior without measure. That doesn't alter the fact that the Spirit of God is indwelling you. Now when we come to the teaching of the filling of the Spirit of God, I may have more to say about this other question about the Spirit of God being upon the Lord. But I want you to get one fact today, that the eternal, living, sovereign God is living in you, and he's living in me. For what purpose? To demonstrate to the world something of the character and the heart of God, manifested by tenderness, by compassion, by care, by love, by thought. What do you think the Lord left us on the earth for? Huh? What do you think he left us on the earth for? Sometimes I think we're like what the writer of Hebrews says to the Christians of his day, when for the time you ought to be teachers, teaching other people the wonderful things of God, we have need that someone teach us again the first principles of the oracles of God. What do you think God's got you here for? Indwelt you by his Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The eternal Spirit of God. My, what kind of Christians ought we to be? As those who expect their Lord to come, of course. But what are we going to do while we wait the coming of the Lord? The acceptable year of the Lord. We ought to display. We ought to reveal, we ought to make known to the world what kind of a God we have in his character and in his heart and life. It's a funny thing about it, you know, people today, they forget that God is righteous and holy and eternal and sovereign. All they want to know is that God is love. Sometimes that is an excuse to do things they shouldn't do. And I'm sorry to say some Christians take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. Oh, that we might realize something of the tremendous thing that's before us. My body, Christian friend, your body is the sanctuary of God. The heaven is my throne, he said. The earth is my footstool. Where can I find my rest? In a house of brick, a house of wood, a house of mortar? No. He comes to live in the body of every individual believer. We become the temples of the Holy Spirit for the purpose, and I'm pressing this to you today, for the purpose of the display of the character and heart of God. May the Lord grant to you and to me the wonderful joy of displaying Christ to people today, for his name's sake.